That's what I mean. Just hit the wasp nest and run. 1 Peter. We've been studying the book of Peter for quite some time now, and again, just to refresh and review, Peter's talking to his fellow countrymen, the Jews who've become Christians. I was watching a documentary deal on Rome last night, and whether the commentator was Christian or not, I'm not sure, but he began to expound on why Nero was able to persecute the Christians as he did. They were at that time a new sect or a different kind of religion. And just listening to the guy, you could see where they had sympathy for persecuting the Christians. It was a sect that met secretly. Remember, they met secretly because they were worried for their lives. Again, if you don't understand every bit of it, and you look at it kind of sideways, you go, wow, that's a weird group. I stand up here and look at y'all every Sunday, so I'm just saying. They worship a prophet that was crucified by Rome, but they said rose again. They had a dinner that represented His body and blood. Again, if you don't understand what's going on with it and you look at it from a outsider looking in, you know, they didn't recognize any of the pagan religions. They wouldn't go along with Judaism. They were kind of rebellious, if you will, at that time. They began to persecute the Christians, and everybody was kind of all right with it. This is a tough lesson today. I was talking to my wife on the way in, and I said, this is one of those lessons that, man, it ain't me. I'm just following book, chapter, verse, you know. It just happened to fall here. If you're here and hadn't been here, or if you're here and it falls on you and it fits, then wear it out of here. But it talks about the wives being submissive. And we'll see some examples in the Bible where when the wives didn't go according to what was supposed to be happening, things got messed up. History repeats itself. We all understand that, right? The deal I was watching last night, I sat there and almost chuckled out loud. Back during the Roman Empire, the most attended event that they would ever have, more so than the gladiators, more so than anything else, they would put 200,000 people in a stadium that was 600 yards long in an oval, and they watched guys go around making left-hand turns. That's what they did. The chariots that they drove were very expensive. It was a rich man's game, but hired help is who drove them because it was so dangerous. You know, they didn't have stickers on the side of them, but I thought, man, we're back there again. I'd always thought that before they tore down the old Texas Stadium, I thought, man, what are they going to do with this? I know what they're going to do. Bring in Ringling Brothers Barnum Bailey and bring in some more Christians. You know, they'll start at some point. I mean, my goodness, we got MMA fighting now. You know, I mean, we're getting back to that point again, history repeating itself. There's a method to all this, but at some point, you have to stop that stuff. I mean, stop the madness. Stop, you know, whatever's going on. I've told the story before, but a young man that we had in our, gosh, when we taught Awanas and up through the intermediates and stuff, just a delightful little boy. We were taking him home on the bus route one night, and John Reed was with me. Gosh, John Reed was still in the youth. And we pull up to their house. Their door was open, screen door, you know, you could see through in the house. this young man's little sister looked across there and said out loud, "Oh no, Dad's drunk again. I'm not going home." Man, John Reed looked at me with his mouth hanging open because he was going back home to the Cleaver's house. You know, he was going home to Lyndon Roy's house, and, you know, everything was great. He didn't realize, you know, that people lived that way. The kids got off the bus and went to a neighbor's house. They didn't want to go home because of fear of what Dad would do to them. That's messed up. That's really messed up. At some point, you got to stop that cycle. You got to go, you know what? I don't want that for my life. I don't want to propitiate that. We'll see in the Old Testament where I'd never looked at it this way until you begin to read what the Scripture says, and we see that lives that we thought were pretty well on and in the will of God was a pretty messed up household. Just kind of messed up. So Peter here is trying to encourage his fellow Christians, his fellow Jews that were Christians. He's trying to encourage them and give them something that they can take to witness to their family members or friends or co-workers. My thought on this today is, it may not be you, but you may have a niece or a daughter or a co-worker, anybody like that, that you could encourage by what Peter wrote 2,000 years ago. Again, his encouragement is to stay with what God has planned. If we do that, we can't ever go wrong. You know, sometimes it doesn't seem right to us at first, but how many of us can't look back down through our lives and go, "Wow, glad that didn't go the way I wanted it to. Boy, would that have been messed up, you know?" I remember times of being just infuriated with God because something didn't work out. Look back now and go, "Thank God. Boy, I'm glad that didn't go my way. That would have been devastating." So, after we pray, 1 Peter chapter 3. Father, I thank you for all those who've come today to hear your word. Father, I pray that just the reading of your word, Lord, we'd take it for, Lord, what you've presented it to us for, that we'd be an encouragement to others, Lord, ourselves, or that we would be able to learn from this, Lord, again, to be able to minister or be able to witness, Lord, that Christ would be glorified. And Father, I just pray that, Lord, you'd teach this message. Lord, give me the recall and Lord, again, to be clear and concise. Lord, bless our service, Father. Thank you for all the blessings, Lord, the traveling mercies that you gave, and Lord, all these prayer requests that were offered up. Father, we just pray that your will be done in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Peter 3 and chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Likewise." Well, you got to go back now because again, that's like a wherefore or therefore. Likewise. Peter's been talking to Christians predominantly first, to Christians of how we should live and act in this world because people are watching us. People are watching us all the time. I think I may have said last week, when I found out that young people were watching me, it scared me to death. When I found out that people were looking at me and either mimicking or saying, "Hey, it's okay because he's doing it and I want what he's got," it scared me to death. Man, I began to look around and go, "What have I been showing them? What have I been putting out there that is acceptable to them?" Without explanation, because they're just watching your lifestyle. That's all that, you know, all they can do is take what they saw and apply it to however they seem fit. He's telling us as Christians that we should be like Christians all the time. He gets down there to verse 18 in chapter 2 and he says, "Servants," that's employees. Man, work for Christ. I don't care who signs your paycheck, work for Christ. That just works out all the way around. If you work as though you're working for the Lord. It doesn't matter what mankind says or does. You know, again, God's going to be the vindicator of whatever injustice you're being dealt. But just work like you're working for the Lord, and everything will be okay. But he's telling the employees to act like Christians. And why? Is because we serve a risen Savior. We serve a sinless God that paid the debt that we owed. And as I said through Vacation Bible School, I think I got a deeper meaning, and hopefully we taught a deeper meaning of, it's not that Christ died for the sins of the world. That's too easy to say. Yeah, all those that aren't in attendance here today is who he died for. He died for all those that are, you know, washing their trucks on the way here today, and those out on the lake right now. That's those people of the world. And he died for us. He died for Dr. Henderson in there. You know? Because he's a sinner. Don't tell him I said so. God did. Peter's trying to say that, look, we need to do right in what we're doing because people are watching us. You know, I gave this the other night, that talked to a young man that goes here, and he said that he wanted to witness to a guy at work with him, but he had already blown his testimony with the guy. So he had no validity. I mean, he couldn't tell the guy the truth because the guy wasn't going to believe him. So he took him to a preacher and said, here, listen to him. Told him the same thing. But that guy hadn't lost his testimony with him. So in everything we do, we need to be careful of what we're putting out there. So he gets down to chapter 3 and he says, likewise, ye wives. Guys, y'all got to stick with me on this one, because I'm going to get in all kind of trouble today. I just feel it coming. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. There's a whole lot in this verse right here. Subjection's not popular today by anyone. We're not to be subjective to anything or anyone. We're to be our own man, our own woman. I mean, we're to, you know, stand up on our hind legs. But God has order in His creation. He placed in order man. God looked and said, man doesn't have a helpmeet. And He gave him a helpmeet. That's what the wives are. I've got a great helpmate. But God placed this in order. Eve utilized her independence when Satan tempted her. She said, you know what, I can stand and be of my own. And the fall of mankind happened. She was deceived. And guys, our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam, he sinned. He just gave right in and followed. But woman was created for man, not vice versa. It's what the Word of God says. Argue with that. Go over to Genesis. Woman was taken out of man and created for man. God created man for His own pleasure. But woman was taken out of man. Woman was created for man to be a helpmate. But Eve took the leadership role. And things got really messed up. She was enticed by Satan. She began to tell her husband, hey, look at this. Think about this. Think about what this will do for us. She took the leadership role. She was deceived. Adam knew fully well, we're not supposed to do that. Man, he should have put his foot down and said, no, hon, we're not going that way. He didn't. He willfully sinned against God. That's why we get our sin debt from our Father. That's why there's no possible way that Joseph was Jesus' dad. If he was indeed sinless, and he was, then he had no sin debt from his Father. It's pretty simple if you do the short math. That's how it works out. But Eve being deceived, Adam sinned willfully. She took the leadership role. And she's not supposed to do that. Men are supposed to be in the leadership role. And I know it's skewed nowadays because, you know, we started, guys, hang with me here. We started this equal rights deal. You know, the pay scale was upside down. Now we got the pay scale, got women making more than men. Not a problem with that. I'm just telling you. Now we got it, maybe some areas upside down, and we use money as a measuring stick, and we say, well, no, I'm making the money, I call the shots. No, doesn't matter. You know, I've always wanted to be a kept man. Didn't happen. You know, I'd be good at it. What are you laughing at, Janice? I'd be good at that. But God's plan insists on order in the home. And there has to be order in there. And mankind is supposed to be in charge of that. There can't be two captains of a ship. Can't happen. About 5 years ago here, we put two people in charge of Vacation Bible School. Lord, what a mess. What a mess. What are we supposed to do with this? I don't know. Go ask that one. Go ask that one. What are we supposed to do? I don't know. Go ask that one. It was a mess. You can't have two people trying to decide which way we're going to go. It can't happen. You can't do it. Somebody has to make the decision. In our married life, I make the decisions. Now, I'm not stupid enough not to take her input and kind of swill it around in there. But good, bad, or indifferent, I make the decisions. That's just how it works. Sometimes, once in a blue moon, I'm right. Sometimes I'm real wrong. And we pay the consequences for it. You know? But I make the decisions. That's God's order. That's what was supposed to happen. Look with me, if you will, in Genesis chapter 25. A lot of historical content here. I don't want to read through all of it, but just to give you the idea, Isaac ends up marrying Rachel. I believe I'm right on that. I don't want to get the names messed up and confuse our biblical scholars in here. Rebecca. Isaac marries Rebecca. Now, he was deceived by her dad. You remember the story? He worked 7 years to win her hand. He worked 7 years. He got her sister. He said, can I work another 7 years and get the one I wanted? Yep. Okay, that worked out. But it's messed up from the start. Wasn't what he planned. Wasn't what he had in mind. The wedding vows that are read says, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And we forget to add the part, what God has joined together. Because sometimes mankind joins things together and it just doesn't work out. You go, man, what happened? I thought, you know, they had holy matrimony. What God joins together, let no man take apart. You're not supposed to marry someone that's not a Christian if you're a Christian. It's what the Bible teaches. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes it happens real close to us. I married a young girl I met in college because I thought she was just as good as anything I'd ever found. We found out about 2 years later that she was a lost person dying and going to hell. Didn't know that. I didn't know that. I'd have run her off like the rest of them if I'd have known that. She did say I was the first guy that she ever dated that invited her to come to church. But I didn't know that. Consequently, she didn't know that because of the way she grew up. She thought she was saved all along. Come to find out, she wasn't. When she was put on the spot and said, "Do you know that you're going to heaven?" She couldn't answer that question. Based on the head knowledge that she had, she's saved now, by the way, or I'd run her off. But no, sometimes that happens. But you're not supposed to marry someone of unlike faith. You know, they can be church people. Doesn't make them a Christian, y'all. Got to be careful there. You know, I don't want to get into so-called denominations, but you got to watch that. You know, I'm not saying that we all stay independent fundamental Baptists because the pool will get real dirty in a hurry. But, you know, we've got to be careful of how it goes out there. So, Isaac ends up marrying Rebecca. They end up having two sons, two twins. Okay? I'm trying to teach this and I don't know it good enough myself, so bear with me. They end up having two twins. One's completely different looking than the other one. Esau is the firstborn. Now, through Jewish tradition, Esau would get the birthright. He got double the inheritance and was the spiritual leader of his household. That's what he got. So when Isaac was old and he was fixing to pass on, he was the spiritual leader of their household. He calls in Esau and says, "I want you to take over. You get all this." Esau didn't want all of that. All Esau wanted was the financial end of it. He didn't want the spiritual head of the household deal. Bible tells us that's not what he wanted. Just give me the dough and I'll be okay. But from the get-go, God said that Jacob was going to be the one with the birthright. Look in chapter 25 of Genesis. And verse 19 says, "And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, of the Syrian, of Padanaram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb. The two manner of people shall be separate from thy bowels, separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger.'" Now, if you're not up on current history, basically the Arabs and the Jews that are fighting were from this struggle in the womb right here. That's where the split happened. And that's where it's been gone ever since. God said, "The elder shall serve the younger." That's not a good idea to anybody standing on earth, right? We started out saying, wives, be in subjection to your husbands. Nobody wants subjection. Nobody wants to be under somebody else. And we've had wars upon wars upon wars because of this situation right here. So to bring the story together, Esau was a hunter. He was a virile man. You know, you could just picture him. Jacob was of a different characteristic than he was. And it says in verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But look what that says. But Rebekah loved Jacob. I want to tell you right now, that's a messed up household. You got a set of twin boys, and one's showing favoritism over the other one. And I thought about this. I got two kids. We got one of each and quit. And I thought, what? Am I more proud of what my daughter's done, or more proud of what my son's done? No, I couldn't come up with it. Man, I'm just proud as punch for both of them. Equally. There's no, this is my favorite one, that's my favorite one. My wife and my daughter tease me quite a bit that I show more favoritism toward the man child, but I don't. We have like things in common, but it's all teasing. I don't know how someone could love one child more than another. I don't know how it works when you get up to multiples. You know, when you get a dozen and you go, now what was that one's name? You know, I mean, you know, now who are you? You know, I mean, but this is a messed up household from the start. But look back at what happened. Isaac was deceived before, ended up marrying someone else, and waited 7 years to get the one he wanted. So it's messed up. There's something going on there with him and his wife that one likes one child more than the other, and the other one likes the other child more than the other one. Something's messed up. You shouldn't show favoritism toward one or the other. Uh-oh, but look what happened as history kept going. Jacob showed favoritism toward his youngest son. Right? He ends up just sending it right on down the line. I'll tell you, my father is an alcoholic. No, worse than what you're thinking. He's an alcoholic. I begged my son, please don't ever take a drink. It hurts me so bad on that side that it would just kill me on this side. I want it to stop right here. Let's don't send it on down the line. Don't tell me it's a gene. Don't tell me it's something else. Let's just stop it right here. Then we don't have to have that discussion anymore. So this was just kept going down the line. When it's messed up to begin with. Rebekah, and again, we talked about that this morning. Did she intervene to get Jacob the birthright because the Lord told her that? Or God already knew that coming down? However it happened, it was going to happen. But we always, you know, put her in the deal. Oh, well, she went and deceived her old husband to get the one she liked the best, the birthright. But look with me again where it says in verse 23, the elder shall serve the younger. The Lord spoke that. He said, this is what's going to happen. Y'all can give whatever birthright you want to, but the younger is going to be over the older. Isaac disregarded God's word. He was going to give the birthright to Esau. Esau didn't deserve the birthright. God already said he didn't. But if you'll remember back, he comes in from hunting, didn't get anything. He's famished and he's willing to sell his birthright to his brother. Well, that disqualifies you right there. If you're willing to give up the spiritual head of your household for a meal, you're toying with it. You don't deserve it anyway. Go back over to 1 Peter. I said in verse 1, there's a lot of stuff going on here. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your husbands, that if any obey not the word. So right here, he's saying that if your husband is lost, if he doesn't obey the word, he's a lost person, that they may also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of wives. You just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. If you've got a daughter, niece, friend, just keep doing what you're doing. You know, you shouldn't do anything to give that man a reason not to be a Christian. You should be doing something significant enough that he says, I don't understand this. I'm the way I am. And you can still be the Christian that you are. And sometimes there was something that she's seen in this man to get her won over to begin with. Maybe that characteristic is being depressed down because of all the influences outside. Maybe she's the only one that can keep lifting him up and saying, wait a minute, I know how you really are. I know, you know, and be the only, lack of a better term, salvation that he has is by her trying to help him out with how he should be instead of what's going on around him. Verse 2 says, while they behold their chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. Again, there's a lot of stuff going on here in verse 3. I said the Sunday school lesson is wives in subjection. Now we're talking about attire or dress. We just found out in the last 3 years that you can wear pants to church and not go to hell. I'm sorry, that was a joke. Saved, Roberta got it. I mean, we used to be staunch on it. I'm still saying you dress modestly. I'm not against. I think women should dress like women and men dress like men. But I'm saying if somebody comes in off of that street and they're looking for a sanctuary, man, it can't matter what they're wearing. We can't look at them sideways or say you got to sit over here. We can't do that. Man, we had a couple come in a couple of weeks ago, and you know, they were different. I guess by their attire, they were different. God bless Juan. Juan said, you know what I did? I said, hey, if it would make you more comfortable looking like us in here, I'll take you and buy you the clothes that they wear here. And that's a great idea. But I'm saying if they come in, we can't look at them sideways. You know, why do we expect people who aren't saved to act like saved people? Why do we do that? You know, we think if they walk through those doors, man, they ought to be just like us. And guess what? When the first time you walk through those doors, thank God you wasn't just like us.
Amen.
You know? But this verse 3 here has three words in it that are only used here in the New Testament. Those three words are the plaiting and the wearing and the putting on. The Holy Spirit stacks these three in a group together. The word adorning comes from cosmos. Think about this. We get the word cosmetology. Cosmos. but there's also the cosmos of the universe. And what he's implying here is the order of the universe needs to be the same order of your cosmetology. That's what it needs to be. There's an order set forth by God. And that word cosmos, we derive cosmetology, but it's also the cosmos of the universe. The word has to do with harmony and order, as the universe has. What a woman wears should be in order, suited to her character, her life, and her testimony as a Christian. Youch. You know, I would think that some people dress out of character. I would hope that some people dress out of character, that that's not their true character. You know? Amen. But it should be, your attire should be what your character is. You know? Covered up, if you will. Ladies, you know, I don't ever want to know the price, but I wonder sometimes what they're selling. I'm sorry. I said it. You know, I mean, they should dress suited to their character. That word plaiting, the plaiting of the hair, is wearing or putting crowns on the head. It's the putting on. All that together was the reference in the Old Testament is when Esther put on her royal attire to appear before the king. You know, if we truly think, and we lose sight of this, I know, but if we truly think that God's going to be in this place today, did we dress for Him to be here? I'll tell you what, in the days of the Bush presidency, if we knew He was going to be here, we'd all be dressed to the nines. Right? Woo! I want to make sure if I get an audience with Him that I look right. Man, do you really think God's going to be here today? I mean, did you come here to say, well, I'm going to see Brother so-and-so, I'm going to see Brother so-and-so, or did you say, you know what, I'm going there to meet with God because He's going to be there today? These words that I was saying here in verse 3 is again, only put in here by the Holy Spirit in this form to talk about being attired to come before the King. And that's how we should be. He says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Peter here is trying to say that, look, all that bright and shiny arrayment, you can buy that stuff. You can buy it and put it on. Sometimes you can, you know, go and find it on sale and put it on and come in and people will think one thing about you. But the real prized possession is on the inside. And I would tell you that what you put on out here is what comes out of here. That's the only way it happens. There's no other way than you to say, hey, here's what I want, whether it be drawing attention to yourself. We all talk. We all want attention. Right? I mean, kids are the easiest to identify. When kids are wanting attention, usually they act out. If that's the only attention they can get, they'll take it. They'll take it. You know? Hey, if the only way they'll look at me is for me to be bad, then I'm going to do that. And some kids scream loud that way. Hey, I want attention. Somebody stop and give me attention. And we haven't grown out of that in this class. We all still, you know, like to, hear a name called and, you know that somebody's glad that we're here. But man, our attire should come from what's on the inside. What our character truly is. You know, and again, the characteristics should be the meekness is in verse 4. A meek and quiet spirit. John said, I must decrease so that He increase. Let's pray. Lord, thank You again for the time that we could spend in Your Word. Father, I pray that, Lord, this would be taken in love. Lord, that, again, nothing would be taken of a harsh spirit. Father, I pray that just the reading of Your Word, Lord, it would be understanding and again, that Your Spirit would teach us. Lord, be with our service to follow in Christ's name. Amen.